Good morning, everyone. I have chosen 2 Corinthians 5:17 as my transformational verse. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." My stepfather, Chuck Pritchard, loved this verse and used it in his testimony many times. I think when he became a Christian, he was amazed at the things that passed away. Things that he thought were important were no longer a priority in life. The new things that came in his life were studying the Bible, learning more about God, and mentoring men and couples. God plants new desires in all our lives. He has given us a new perspective on life when we are redeemed, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior. My desire for each of you today is that you can use this truth from the Bible in your lives each day.
Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power that we have to change that comes from you. We thank you for the truth of Scripture that has the power to transform our lives. Thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Appreciate Renee choosing this verse. Really deals with the issue, can people change? Happens to be one of the promises of the gospel, that you can be made new. So let me read the verse, and then I want to talk about the truths around that, because it starts with the word therefore. So we got to ask, when it says therefore, what's it there for? And then we're going to look at the task of the Christian, and then we're going to give one of God's titles for a Christian. Verse 17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." The question is, can we change? I have done in my life 6 remodels of houses. I took a house that was messed up, and I, to the best of my ability, I fixed it up. Now, there are people in this room that would have greater skills than I would as to, and a greater vision as to how it may be fixed up. But here's what I have to say about that, is that I did not create a house. I simply remodeled a house. The promise of the Scripture is we are made new. We're made brand new. I used to live in New Zealand. One of the wonders of the world is a place called Milford Sound. How many have ever been to Milford Sound? Unforgettable. Well, how did Milford Sound get made? Well, someone could say, well, God made it, but actually a glacier made it. Dug out the hillsides and the southern Alps of New Zealand and beautiful sound or fjord that goes out to the Tasman Sea. But the glacier didn't make the mountain. The glacier didn't make the water. It just kind of worked that way. In order to get to Milford Sound, you get to a mountain, you'd go through this canyon, all of a sudden there's this sheer cliff of solid granite. You know how you get to the other side? There was a man, I can't remember his name. He took a pickaxe and literally bore through the mountain, and that's how you get there. Did he make the tunnel? Sure he did. But he didn't make the mountain. We're talking about something here of transformation, but it is more than transformation. It is a new creation. And before we get to that verse, it tells us, therefore, and that is built upon whatever premises or ideas are leading up to it. We want to look at those. We want to look at the truths leading up to this declaration that we are new creatures in Christ. So we're going to go back to start at verse 1 of chapter 5. The first truth is found in verses 1 through 5 is that we have two dwellings. For, verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. So here's the first truth. The truth is that there are two homes, two dwellings, an earthly dwelling and a heavenly dwelling. To understand this, we got to go even farther back, and we look in chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Let me read that. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. While we look at the things which are seen, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Then it goes into talking about our earthly tent. So here's the first truth. The first truth is this. Currently, we are living in a temporary structure. A tent, that's what it's called. Chapters before, Paul likened us to a piece of clay, a clay pot. And so the issue is that what we currently are living in is something that's temporary. Now, God could have, at the day of your salvation, maybe the day you were baptized, made your life completely like titanium. Rugged, hard. You never get sick. No cancer, no heart disease. You never tire. Any race you run, you win it. You know, you can stay up all night. And the rest of the world goes, wow, I got to be one of those Christians because they're made out of titanium. But that's not how we're made. God has chosen to put his glory in an earthly tent. In an earthen vessel. Why? That we may depend upon him. That we may realize that the life we're living right now is temporary. God has prepared us for something greater. And it says, for this very purpose, he has prepared us, who prepared us for this very purpose and gave us the Spirit as a pledge. God chose to make your life right now, your body, fragile. That you, one, may trust in him, and next, look forward to something that's more permanent. Now, there's a bit of a misnomer, ideas about heaven, that somehow we get up there and it's going to be like a mansion that we have up there. There's like a condo, giant golden condo in the sky. And Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling mansions or dwelling places. It's a bit of a misnomer because here it clarifies it. That what we're going to be moving into is a glorified body prepared for eternity. Prepared for all of the fabric of eternity, which is much greater and different from the fabric of this existence. We live in three dimensions, you know. We throw time into that. But the eternity is timeless, right? I can't even imagine, but it says we're going to be very happy with that new existence. But don't look forward to the golden condo in the sky. That's not what it means. Now, I got to tell a joke here because it's pertinent to this. And if I specifically mention one vocational skill, it's not because I'm degrading that skill. So here, that's my proviso. There's three guys that die in an airplane. One's a pastor, one's a missionary, one's an attorney. Okay. So one's pastor, missionary, one's a lawyer. Okay. So They die and they get up to heaven, and the angel says, "Hey, you want to go see your mansions?" And they go, "Yeah." And so they go by the pastures first, and it's very, very humble, but very nice. I mean, obviously God created it. It was very nice. And they go, "Okay." And then they go to the missionaries, and it's twice the size of the pastures. And the pastors, "Well, you know, he was a missionary. That's, you know, that's big time." Then they go to the lawyer's house, and it's gigantic. I mean, it's the biggest one on the block. And the angel says, "Well, how do you like your houses?" And the pastor and the missionary said, "Well, yeah, it's nice, but what's with the lawyer getting this gigantic one?" And the angel said, "Well, we got plenty of pastors here, and we got a lot of missionaries, but this is our first lawyer." You see the misnomer with that? I mean, I love lawyers. But friends, it's not about we get to have a condo in the sky. Here's what it is. We will be clothed with a glorified body that resembles our Lord. Here's what it says in Philippians chapter 3. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state," that's the tent, "into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Power. God's power. That's the proclamation. That's the truth. Two dwellings. One is an earthly dwelling. That is, in it we groan. So I'm 60 years old. Somebody asked me today, "How's my shoulder doing?" "Better," because I went to the doctor. He said, "Now you're doing better. Now you can do strength training, but it's going to take probably 18 months before you're back to any kind of normalcy. So I've got to be, you know, play by some rules." I imagine that when, if you add 20 years to my life, they said, "You probably are going to develop some kind of arthritis in your shoulder anyway." And that doesn't sound any fun. Now, I mean, I'm not going to have you raise your hand here if you have arthritis. You might not be able to. I don't know. I know this. My great-grandmother, Catherine Davis, she passed away, went to be the Lord. She was 98. She had such bad arthritis that her hands were like this. And one of the most precious things I own in my life is a handwritten letter to Sue and myself congratulating us on our marriage. I don't know how she did it. But was God being cruel to my great-grandmother, a great woman of faith? Why didn't he give her titanium knuckles? Because this momentary light affliction is producing us an eternal weight of glory, which is far beyond comparison. We just don't get it. I don't get it. I don't like to suffer. I don't like those around me to suffer. I groan in this earthly tent. And I eagerly await the Savior. Two dwellings. The second truth we find is in verses 6 to 8, and that is the issue of being absent or present. Let's look here. Verse 6 to 8. "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while you're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage to say and prefer rather to be absent in the body and to be at home with the Lord." Now, let me say this. It's not saying that if while we're in this earthly tent that Jesus is not there. The fact is we are not seeing him in his glorified presence face to face. Now, that would be very convenient. I'd like that. I'd like every morning of my life, 6 o'clock, the glorified, risen Lord, just to walk into my bedroom and say, "Have a great day. I'm with you." I probably wouldn't forget that. But he has chosen not to do that. Here's what he said. It's even better. "I'm going to dwell within you." So we have this issue. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we die as a believer, we don't go to some intermediate state. We don't go to a purgatory. We don't go to a waiting room. There's no line with St. Peter with a big book. we go immediately into the presence of our Lord. Isn't that good news? That sure has made me feel better when my loved ones have passed. And I don't want any of them to suffer, but they did. Momentary light affliction. But they went directly into the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the truth for those who are in Christ. There's no tunnel, come to the light, you know, anything like that. No. To be absent in the body, present to the Lord. It says we walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? That means right now we do not see him in his glorified state. And he could if he wanted to. But to our benefit, it is better that he dwells within us. I've read stories of, that's why I like reading missionary stories, but some of these things that happen out there in the front lines of things, it's amazing. Where the glory of the Lord has been revealed, I mean, in lights and everything. But that's what the Lord has told us. He says, I'm going to be with you. And you need to believe that by faith. We should not dread the shortening or loosening of our lives for his service, but look upon it as a hastening of a wonderful hope. I don't mind dying. I have a whole long list of ways I don't want to die. I was talking to my daughter about that this week. I thought about freezing or burn. And I thought to myself, I look out from my deck and I see Mount Kanakta. I thought, well, what if Mount Kanakta decided to... Poof. Now, some of you live up in the Rib. It's over very quickly. But for myself, I live with the dread because I look from Lakeport, and I know that my house, there is ash from the last time it blew up. And most likely, I have a matter of moments, maybe even minutes, as the wall of heat comes towards Lakeport. Now, should I be thinking about those kind of... No, I said, what a waste of time. Right? These things are in God's hands. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a truth. The next truth we look at is in verse 9 and following, verses 9 to 10. Let's look at this. Therefore, now this always starts with these therefores, therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So here's the next thing that we find. There's two motivations that we find. One is to please him in all things. In all things, please him. And so that's a good question. Lord, in doing what I'm doing today, I just want to bring glory. I want to please you. But the other part of this in motivation is the fact that we will all stand before, those who are in Christ will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not for our salvation, but he wants to walk through our life with us. Here's what it says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the Bema seat. That each one of us be recompensed. That's a big word. It means to be dealt with or paid for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So here's part of the motivation. I ought to do all things to please him, but I ought to all do things as this, is I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to answer. He'll say, Gary, what did you do with your spiritual gifts? What did you do with your heart that I gave you? What did you do with your abilities? What did you do with that unique personality that you have? And what did you do with the life experiences that I allowed you to go through? It's my shape. And I'll stand before him. It's absolutely what's going to happen. To be absent in the body, present to the Lord, we stand before him. There are some things that I regret. I wish I would have done this. There's times in the Bible where he told other Christians, hey, wake up, get going. You know, you lost your first love. And so part of it is this, is that as we have been changed, as we have been made new creatures in Christ, as we have been given the preparation of a heavenly dwelling place, a glorified body that will serve us for all eternity, the Lord is telling us part of our motivation ought to be, we're going to stand before Him. Now, either this is just a crock of baloney that somebody made up just to, because they had nothing else to do. Hey, let's make up a religion and make people work real hard and go to church on Sunday. Or God created the heavens and the earth. That our life is not an accident. That Jesus Christ did come. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again. God came as a man. And He's coming again. And He has the power to make you new, to forgive your sins, to wash away those things that separate you from Him and make you His child. So those are the motivations. And next, we want to look at two constraining factors. We look at that in verses 11 to 15. Let's read that. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are also made manifest also to your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearances and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. Now here's really the core of the gospel, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that the one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Two constraining factors. The first one we find here in verse 11, knowing that the fear of God we persuade men. What does that mean, the fear of God? Does that mean we should cower like some whipped puppy? No. It means we should have a reverent awe of God. He's the king, and you're not. And if you reverse that, that you're somehow the king and queen of your life, and God gets the scraps, you're going to miss out. You may not even be a believer. It just doesn't work that way. He's the king. He's the creator. He's the savior. You're not. Can't save yourself. And so we see this is that that's a proper sense of a fear and awe and reverence of God. So that should be part of our motivation. He did all of this, and He has called us to then persuade men of being made right with Him. But there's another thing that compels us, and we see that in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels or controls us. Having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so the two things that compel us is the awe and respect for God. He's the King, we're not. And next, it is the love of Christ. And it's not the love we have for Christ, it's the love that He has for us. We love because He first loved us. It controls us. It compels us. So why do we go to all the trouble of putting on a vacation Bible school? A lot of work, right? Just because that's how we get to heaven? By working hard? No. Because the love of Christ compels us. We want those children in this wicked, topsy-turvy world, we want them to know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. Don't you want that? Don't you want that for your kids, your grandkids, your neighbor kids, any kid? Sure you do. The love of Christ controls us or compels us. We do that because of the fear of the Lord, an awesome respect for who He is. So, the next truth that leads us to the passage then, verses 16 and 17, we have just went from two things that constrain us, next two outlooks. Let me read verse 16 and 17. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet no longer. We now know him thus no longer. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So there's two outlooks. One, verse 16 tells us that we ought to be looking at people not only as fleshly beings, but as people of body, soul, and spirit, that they are created as eternal beings. And that's extremely important, because that means everyone in Lake County, everyone here, you were created for eternity. So it says that's how we should look at people. The next, we ought to look at people and ourselves as a new creature or new creation. Now, the Greek words there are very important. They basically mean something that is brand new, but creation is something that is created as God created the universe. He created the universe out of nothing. He created life from non-life. God breathed it. And it's the same thing with our lives. So the issue then is that you are not simply a remodel project. You are a recreation. The bulldozer. You know, it's interesting. You go to some place in Marin County, Southern California, where the property itself is so worth so much. I go by some of these houses. Wow, look at that. Someone will buy the piece of property. You know what they'll do? They'll bulldoze the whole thing. Why? Because they just want the dirt. They're going to build something brand new. Friends, here's what God has done. He has made something brand new. There is a woman who restores valuable paintings. Her name was Rebecca McLean. She had a unique way of taking a piece of painting, a painting that needed the dust or the oil or the varnish had been messed up, of professionally and expertly getting that off and making it and fixing it so it looks brand new. She says some of the most difficult things are to try to repair pieces of art where some rookie tried to fix it themselves. A little bit of Bondo here, you know, a little bit of paint here. She says that's the most difficult thing. She says if you have a piece of artwork, you need to bring it to an expert. Is your life struggling? I know mine is. Yours is too, I'm sure. But not struggling like it was when I was 17. I didn't know the Lord then. No matter what, if you want new life, you take it to the only expert. You come to the Creator. You come to the Savior. You come to the one who says, in, once again, in Philippians, it says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. The one who holds the whole universe together, that's who you should pursue, because he's pursued you. So that's the truth. The truth is that our lives as they are now are in earthly tense. And the older you get, the more reality that you have a sense. You groan. And I tell you this, I'm looking forward to heaven. Not only seeing Jesus, but being set free from this earthly tent. So whether that comes soon or it comes 30 or 40 years from now, that's God's business, right? Nobody else's business. No matter what, during that period of time, he says, these momentary groanings or light afflictions is producing in me an eternal weight of glory, which is far beyond comparison. Blow my mind. And I'll get there to heaven and go, oh, that's why I went through that. He's fitting me. He's preparing me for heaven. So that's the truth. Now we want to look at the task. The task is found in verse 18 and 19. Now we said all that, all those truths. All these things are from God. All those things about life and heavenly blessings, salvation. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So it's a word of reconciliation. It's a spoken word. It's the truth of reconciliation that mankind, every man, woman, and child, needs to be and can be reconciled, made right with God. That's our task. Period. So as a church, we can busy ourselves in a lot of things. A lot of things are fun. But ultimately, the reason why he has not taken us home already is because he has given us a task. Why did he place you here in Lake County? Now, how many of you were not born in Lake County? Raise your hand. Well, how in the world did you get here? Seriously. Well, God brought you here. You know why he brought you here? To be part of a team that's bringing the word of reconciliation. He's got a fabric, a tapestry of people here from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of places, right? And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Every boy, every little boy, every little girl, every young person, every adult, every single person, every married person, every young or old, can be and should be and needs to be reconciled with their Creator. How does that happen? It comes through the reconciliation through Christ, who forgave our sins. So he's given us the truth. We're transformed. He's given us the task of reconciliation. And lastly, he's given us a title. Look here, verse 20, 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. So, he gives us not only a task, but he gives us a title. Now, some of you own businesses here, and you understand how this works. You can give somebody a task, and they may do it, but ultimately, you may need to give them a title, because the title is kind of you've laid hands upon them, you've also given them authority, see? So my family owns a lumber company, and if in fact, and there's production, you got logs, they get cut down, they get brought in, somebody measures them, and they cut them up, and they put them through the head rig, and they chop them up, and then it goes through, someone's got to grade it, and then there's a thing called a green chain, and guys pull off the different lengths, and so on and so forth. Now, that can run, I guess, semi-efficiently if they just said, oh, I'm just going to do my job. But often it does not. Sometimes people pull the wrong stuff, or people say, I'm kind of too tired, and I think I need to go take another siesta, or I'm going to take a coffee break, or whatever it may be. So you know what you have to do? You have to hire or bring on a person who's called a foreman or a manager. And they walk through and say, hey, listen, now you're pulling the wrong thing, right? So you not only have the task, but you also are then given the title. Friends, our title is ambassador. Now, that likens to the fact that somehow that we are now citizens of some country. Well, we are. It's called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. And here's what it says about this title. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So God could have chosen all kinds of different ways to get his word out. He could have used angels. He could have used animals. He could have had stars line up to spell out stuff, right? But here's what he chose to do. He chose to use his new creation. He chose to use his children that he redeemed. What a great privilege that is. It is the greatest privilege in the universe I bet the angels are saying, boy, I wish we could do that too. If the word of God is going to come to Lake County, it's going to come through our lives. That's the plan. Period. If young people, teenagers, are going to hear about Christ, don't trust PBS. Don't trust the world. It's going to come because we have a strategy, and it says here, to implore, to beg them to be reconciled to God. So we have the task, we have the title. God has the ability to make things brand new. God has the ability to fix things that are broken. If you're here and you go, man, I got so many problems and whatever, I get that. There's a lot of things. But friends, it's not going to be based on your strength. It may be a dedication on your part to make sure things happen. But it's going to be on the grace and the power of God, who's never going to let go of you if you belong to Him. Years ago, there was a handkerchief made. It was so valuable. It was like a tapestry of a handkerchief. This is during, in England, years ago. And this woman, it was her most prized possession. And one day she had it out and she was writing a letter and she was using an old fountain pen with India ink, right? And unfortunately what happened, the pen exploded and made this big blotch right on her beautiful handkerchief. And she was devastated. And fortunately, she was friends with the great art critic and artist, John Ruskin. Ruskin said, well, give it to me. And Ruskin would take it, and there was this ink blot with the splatters, and he would take it in his own way. He made the ink blot the centerpiece of something even more beautiful. And now it's even more valuable because a very famous artist was the one who fixed it. Friends, there's no one more famous who has fixed you. Jesus Christ fixed you. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you think that's small potatoes, it's not. It's the most important thing in the whole universe. God put His claim upon you. He restored you. He made you new in Him. The old things have passed away. And the new things have come. How do you enter into that kind of relationship? Well, you do that by faith, by God's grace. First of all, you admit your own life, you're powerless. You can't change. You can't get to heaven. You don't have a ladder long enough. You don't have the clarity of what you need to be. The fact is this, only God can do it. You admit, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. You turn to Him. The Spirit of God is the one that convicts you to do that. And you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. It is that power that can save us, and that alone. And lastly, we confess Him as both Lord and Savior. That's what it means to be a believer. You can do that right now through prayer. You don't have to take a class, though a class may be helpful. You don't have to read a book other than the Bible. You do that through prayer. That's talking to God, crying out to Him. He knows your heart, and He will hear. And as you cry out to Him in repentance and in belief and in confession, you become a child of God. And straight away, not till you get to heaven, but straight away, you become born again. You become new. And then hold on tight, because it's just the beginning. Isn't heaven going to be great? I'm so glad you're going to be there. All the things that constrain us, that we groan. Are you groaning right now? Yeah, I get it. One day the groaning's going to be over, and we're going to be singing praises to Him. I hope you're there. I want you to be in heaven. And so it says right here, therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy towards us. We thank You, Lord, that You have taken our life and You've made us brand new. And even those times in our life where we don't walk with You, and We put you on the sidelines. Lord, we thank you, you never forsake us. So Lord, we ask in our lives that we would surrender to these truths, that we would surrender to our task, and we would surrender to our title. We're your ambassadors. We are your solution. We're the ones that you have given the job to get the word out that there is hope for change. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing an old hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. And we're going to sing this as our own prayer to the Lord regarding our own lives as we have been made new. All right. If you don't know this hymn, then this is a good day to learn it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my day, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hand and let them move at the impulse of Thy law. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet His treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee. One day we'll stand before Him. All this life will be over. For some, maybe sooner. Some later, but that's what's going to happen. You'll stand before Him. Paul says, let's make sure we don't stand before Him naked. Let's stand before Him clothed in His righteousness. That comes by surrendering our lives by faith to our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, help us in our lives. We know that we are brand new in Christ, and that new things have come and the old things have passed away. Help us to take seriously the role that we have as bringing reconciliation, the word of reconciliation to this world. Help us to start in our own family and our own neighborhood, our own community. And help us to support those who would proclaim that good news all around the world. We embrace the title of as ambassador. So use our lives, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.